Just why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, do pray that as we read your word, you give us ears to hear, hearts to obey. Lord, please let my words be faithful to your word. And I hope this morning that through your word, Lord, that I pray and ask that it would be an encouragement to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, I'm Daniel, if you haven't met me before, and we're going to be starting a series through 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to a group of people living in a number of places, in a place called Asia Minor. We'll see a map up on the screen here. Here are all the places. You might notice words like Galatia. You might see Cappadocia was there. What are some other places we can see? Bithynia, I think, was mentioned there. Basically, this is modern-day Turkey, right? And if you're interested to know, Afghanistan is sort of down and along that way, a long way across there. We are starting this series in 1 Peter. Now, this is written to a group of people who had converted from their national religion, the religion of the people around them, and they'd become Christian. They'd become Christian, and all of a sudden, in the place they lived, in the place they grew up, they're now outsiders. They're outsiders in the place where they live. I remember a while back, I used to play in a band, and every time we'd have a rehearsal, we'd then go away to the Petersham Inn, and we'd have a PI burger. And the PI burger was a great burger, let me tell you that, in Petersham. And on one occasion, I got the message, and they said, let's go hang out in Petersham. I said, okay, sure. Parked the car out the front, got to park right out the front, which was fantastic because I was running late, as I normally do. Went in through the front door, and as I go in, I go, oh, lighting's changed. It's a bit funny. Anyway, keep going, whatever. Walk in, and I see, oh, that waitress is actually bringing the drinks to the person. Usually you'd go to the bar to get the drinks. That's a bit weird. I will continue on, noticing the change in decor and all the rest of it. And then all of a sudden, I see something that makes me realize I don't belong here. Okay, Petersham Inn has changed. I turn 180 degrees and I go out of there. And as I'm leaving the Petersham Inn, I notice a family of five, grandma and grandkids, on their way in. I say, no, 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 no. This is not the Petersham Inn anymore. You don't belong here. I don't belong here. I think I saved a life that day. Maybe not. But I wonder if every now and then you get the feeling that you don't belong here. You know, maybe it's a place that's very familiar to you, family, work, just even your peers. And you feel like, you know, I'm not sure if I really belong here. Maybe you turn on the ABC or Q&A or the radio even, and you think, you know, the way they're talking about Jesus and Christianity is, it really makes me feel like I don't belong, like I'm an outsider in the place that I grew up. You know, maybe you have those conversations around the water cooler or wherever they happen these days, and the topic of conversation comes up to something that makes your heart beat a little bit faster, and you're kind of hoping that no one turns to ask you what you think about this, because you don't want to come out, you know, as one of those Christians or one of those Christians or whatever it is. Well, the people Peter's writing to are experiencing just that, kind of thing. It's a circular matter, meaning it's not written to any one group. It's written around that place. And they had been shut out of community life. They've lost honor in the marketplace, in their jobs perhaps. They've lost land, family, for the terrible crime of what? Of becoming Christian. And we know that his hearers are experiencing all sorts of trial because Peter recognizes it there in verse 6. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer all kinds of trials. You know, at the time Paul is writing, all the trials are fairly minor, but very soon it would get a lot worse. A lot worse. And actually we know that the Christians in this place would be persecuted by the government soon in this place. Peter himself would have his head taken off because he was a foreigner in the place that he lived, an exile, an outsider, he followed Jesus. Today we're going to look at three things that, armed with this way of thinking, with God's help, we will thrive under trial as well. So how do we thrive under trial? Well, there's a few things, three things. One is know that you're chosen by God. The second one is know that you have a living hope. The third, know that everything is according to God's plan. We're going to find that first point in the introduction to Peter's letter, and the second to come out of a prayer that he prays. But we're going to jump right in at that first point, knowing that you are chosen by God. Here's how Peter introduces his letter. It's a bit that we would normally sort of skip over, but here's what it says. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those places we noticed on the map. And what I want to do is point out already in Peter's letter, he puts his finger on something. He says that if you trust in Jesus, then you are one of God's elect. You're chosen by God. But the fact that you're elect, that you're God's chosen already, that means you're also an exile. If you're God's chosen, you're an exile. Now, to be God's chosen, that feels pretty good, doesn't it? You're chosen by the God of the universe. He chose you. Now, when I was in school, I didn't get chosen for anything, really. You'd line up to join the soccer team or whatever, and they'd make their choice one by one, team by team. I was near the end, all right? Nothing in me that would commend myself to be in the soccer team. Isn't it nice to know that even if our peers don't think much of us or whatever it is, that we're chosen by God? The God of the universe chose you. But before we get carried away, again, you'll notice two God's elect exiles. The fact you're God's chosen means you're also an exile, a foreigner in the place that you live. Your chosenness in and of itself marks you out, marks you as different from the others around you. Jesus said it earlier when we heard the gospel reading. The world hated me, the world will hate you. I chose you out of the world. And he said that, didn't he? It's helpful to know, I think, that the tension that I feel in the workplace, in my family, among my friends, among my peers, that tension is evidence that I'm chosen by God, that I'm an elect exile. Here's how he goes on. He says, who have been chosen? Let's see, where are we up to? Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. According to the foreknowledge of God. Now, why does Peter mention foreknowledge here? Well, he uses it as a comfort. You know, when you're enduring trial as an outsider, you might be tempted to think, maybe God's forgotten about me. Maybe I'm on this alone. Maybe God doesn't know me. But no, Peter wants you to know that no, you're chosen according to God's foreknowledge. God knows you. He knows your experiences and he knows everything that's going on right now. And God's foreknowledge in choosing you means he's looking forward in time and he didn't see how good you were, how awesome you would be standing up to trial, how perfect your life is, or how strong you are and among your peers. No, he saw you. He saw you and he loved you. All your beauty, yes, but all your flaws as well. Everything. You who rejoice, you who struggle with doubt, you who learned the gospel and perhaps through parents or a friend, you became his. How? How does he say? Well, he says it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. That just means God chose you ahead of time, and then God's Spirit started to work in your heart. And he set you aside as his own for a special purpose. And that purpose is there, the last line there, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Now, what's going on here? It's this image of the Israelites at the mountain, Mount Sinai, right? They're all there, and Moses tells them the God's commandments, and the people on the mountain, they say, everything God has said, we will do. And then Moses, he takes the blood of a lamb and he sprinkles it, splashes it on all the people. Now, this is something that we find really strange in the modern day. It's very normal back then. Essentially, what that was is it's a covenant, an agreement, and that blood is symbolizing, look, if we don't fulfill our end of the bargain, we'll become like the lamb. It's sort of a guarantee. It's saying that that blood sort of guarantees that this agreement will stand. And Peter is using this imagery, right? Obedience, yes, I will obey, and the blood of the lamb, the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. Peter is using this imagery and he's saying, I'm talking to God's elect people. He's chosen in covenant with God, chosen by him, set aside by God in order to live God's way with Jesus as king, with his blood as the guarantee. Not my blood, his blood, Jesus' blood as the guarantee. To you, I want to say, says Peter, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know, suffering under trial as an outsider is hard. But it's harder when there's no reason for it, when it's meaningless. That's the hardest kind of suffering to endure. And the people Peter wrote to, they were exiles in the place they lived because they were chosen by God ahead of time. They were known by God. Nothing that was going on was unknown to them. And the guarantee of their place with God was Jesus' own blood. So the first thing we need to do to endure trial as an outsider in the place that we live is to know we're chosen by God as well. And this fact is going to make us an outsider among those whom we live. What we need to ask is, well, do I want to be in with the people around whom I live, or do I want to be in with God? So know that you're chosen by God. And the second one is know that you have a living hope. After his introduction, Peter starts a prayer that'll start in verse 3 and go all the way to verse 12. It's a prayer of praise to God because of the living hope that he's given us. And it's a hope that Peter is writing to endure through all kinds of trials. This hope is going to help people endure. Here's what Peter assumes. He assumes that the world that we live in is a broken world, a world without hope, a world of without hope of repair. Now, people might try in all sorts of ways to repair the world we live in. Maybe it's through education, maybe it's through family, career, wealth, all of these things. But the reality is that none of these things is going to repair the world, is it? It was the same back then and it's the same now. Here's what Peter says in his opening prayer. He says, if I can get there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have hope? Where is your hope placed? Are things looking up or down? Where is your hope? A house, an education, a relationship, a career, fame, a family, the grandkids? Not bad things. Yeah, good things even. But in the end, they only reveal our brokenness and our need for real living hope. We all know this, don't we? Because at some point, the house degrades and it needs repairs. You know, I grew up in a house that was always being renovated. I don't know if you've lived in a similar house. There was always the hope of it being completed. It never was, unfortunately. Oh, actually, it was eventually. I should say that. And it was sold. There you go. But look, it needs repair. Our relationships, they let us down. Our family, they let us down. I let down at my family. We spend our inheritance, we lose our health. Well, at the very least, the things that are meant to bring us joy, satisfaction, completion, you know, maybe whether it's the career, fame, or cash, eventually we realize that happiness or satisfaction we wanted is really not there. Or not there in the way that we thought it would be, and we're left with an emptiness we're trying to fill. We can't explain. And they become indicators in us that we're meant for something more. Our brokenness is still there. What hope do we have? Well, I want to say that the reality of Jesus' resurrection that he died and rose again, never to die again, not as an idea, but as a reality. This is the only source of real, eternal, undying hope in the world. In it, God shows us he's not done with this creation, that in him, our brokenness is healed. In Jesus' resurrection, God shows us there's meaning in our lives and a future. And yes, what we do with our lives in this world matters. But even beyond death, there's an indestructible life to come. In verse 4, it's an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. And that's pretty good. It means I can't ruin it. Means it's not going away. It's there for good. The good life, a life where I'm loved, I'm known, I'm cared for by God and each other, a place where I'm not going to let others down either, a life, this is kept safe for me and for you. And we can endure the trials we experience as outsiders, knowing that here and now we're shielded for this. We're shielded to receive that life, not by my power, but by God's. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So all you and I have to do is to keep trusting God in Jesus. God's Spirit worked in our hearts to bring us to faith. God's Spirit will carry you and I through to the end, despite our weaknesses, in God's great power. And sometimes we need God's great power to endure, don't we? And we've got it. And this is good reason to rejoice. That's how Peter starts his prayer. He says, praise be to God. Because his original readers got this. And they endured. My hope is that you and I will get it as well. Especially as we face trial as outsiders in the place we live. And especially I pray for those Afghani Christians right now who really need this message of hope. The hope that goes beyond the political system at large at that time right now, but endures eternally. We need to be praying for them that they will endure through the incredible persecution that's happening right now for them in Afghanistan. You know that nobody likes trials when they come. Peter knows this. In verse 6, he's acutely aware of the grief of trials. And if we know half of Peter's story, we know that he's aware of what suffering is like. Soon he himself would die by beheading. And this is something I love about the New Testament. It's not written by people high up in their ivory towers who say, go on, suffer well, all of you. I'm going to eat cake or whatever it is. No. They're people who know suffering and trial. God himself entered into our suffering, didn't he? We heard in the gospel reading, Jesus said, they hated me first. And then Jesus himself went to the cross and died as a criminal on a Roman cross, even though he'd known no sin. God doesn't stand aloof from our suffering, but enters into it. And here's what Christians have known for millennia. We don't go looking for suffering and trial. Nobody does. That's silly. But true, genuine faith is very often born out of trial. And Peter says the same. Here's what he says about our trials. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, the hope that we have in Jesus is a living hope. It's not empty. Jesus rose from death never to die again, and he offers the same life to you and I. So how do we thrive under trial? Well, know that the hope that you have is a living hope, not a dead end. And it's as we endure under trial, verse 9, where it is, that we receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The future hope of salvation actually comes alive in the present. It is something that we receive in the future, but as we endure now, we actually receive our salvation now. We have it now. We are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls, as we persevere and endure. Well, finally, if we're going to thrive under trial, when pressure is on us, as outsiders in the place we live, we've got to know that everything is according to plan. Now, what do I mean? Well, I want to draw attention to something drawn out of verses 10 to 12, the last bit of Peter's opening prayer. I'm going to read the section, offer a few thoughts, and then we're going to close. So what does he say? He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So this section tells us that God was involved in your salvation and mine not 5 years ago, not the year you were born, not today if this is your first time hearing all this, but literally ages ago. And here you are. Here you are today. This is a massive project. A massive project. Think about this for a moment. We found out earlier that God chose you in his foreknowledge, and later the Spirit of Christ moved in the prophets and they laid the groundwork. They spoke of the grace that would come to you. The Spirit of Christ ahead of time, ahead of you hearing the gospel, told of his suffering for you and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving you. You to whom grace has been revealed. When you heard the gospel, or you learned it as a child, you probably thought something very common was going on. But guess what? Something very mysterious was happening. Something supernatural. You thought just someone's mouth was moving and you were hearing words, but there was something incredible going on. Now, I don't want to overbake this, but when you think about it, the gospel was preached to you. How? What does the passage say? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And this is something that even angels long to look into. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I can't plan more than two moves ahead in chess, okay? That's why I see Mike sitting at the back there. That's why I haven't played Mike at chess yet. I know he likes chess very much. I can't plan ahead. But God made a plan and executed it perfectly so that you would come to faith. And that plan involved his own personal suffering, his own entering into our world and suffering, and his death on a Roman cross, and after that, resurrection to life. And here you are today. He can see you through to the end by his power, if he can do that. Now, you might not be a follower of Jesus right now. You might be doubting, or you might be suffering your own grief of various trial. What I want to say is, you're here now, aren't you? You are here, and you know that you've been chosen. You know that you have a living hope, and you know that all this is according to God's plan. Could God be speaking to you today? Could he be actually be speaking to you through his word today? Are you open to that being a possibility? Will you rest on that? And for all of us, how do we thrive under trial? Particularly as we feel more and more like outsiders in the place where we live. I can remember being at work and the conversation coming up. Everybody's having their conversation. We're at a table. It's a large one. And then all of a sudden, I hear someone say, well, why don't you ask Daniel? He's a Christian. Every conversation stops. Everyone turns to me. And all of a sudden, it's a grilling session. And it was hard. But you know what? I was able to endure, thankfully, praise God. And I've come to know I'm chosen by God, and you are too. Come to know I have a living hope that goes beyond what people in the workplace think of me. And I know that everything is according to plan. And if everything is according to plan, that gives me hope in prayer for those who don't yet follow Jesus as well. That means even if right now the people who I love are coming to me and pointing in my chest as someone did once and said that what you believe is evil, essentially. Thankfully, God helped me respond in love, and God is helping me to pray for them also, because I know that if God saved me, he can save them too. So know you're chosen by God, know that you have a living hope, and know that everything is according to plan. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us to live as Christian in a world that does not know you. Help us, please, as we encounter trial of feeling like an outsider, Lord, that we would remember that, yes, we might be an outsider to the world, but we belong to you. We're known by you. You've chosen us. We have a living hope that everything is according to your plan. Please help us trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.